Amen. We'll start the offering basket here on this side. If you would grab your Bible while the offering baskets come around. And as always, those green Connect cards are there for you. If you are visiting with us or if you have a prayer request, some need that you'd like to convey to myself, or the elders, our church for prayer, we would love to be able to minister to you in that way. So turn one of those in or bring it to me and hand it directly to me after the service. If you would turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4, last book of the Old Testament, last chapter of the Old Testament. This will be our focal passage for today. Malachi 4, just six verses. Listen to what the Spirit says to us through the prophet Malachi. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord, and they are eye-opening, hopefully, sobering words from the prophet Malachi. Deborah and I own an acre and a half or so of woods, and I have a chainsaw and a hatchet, but that doesn't make me a master woodsman. Last December, we had a big maple tree come down in a windstorm. If it had gone the other way, it would have taken out my neighbor's shed. Completely, but it went the opposite direction, thank goodness. And besides taking my chainsaw and my saw, my handsaw, my hatchet, and taking off a few of the smaller top branches and chunking off a couple of campfire-sized pieces to have cookouts with and campfires there, that tree is pretty much laying there exactly where it fell, pretty much all still intact. When I first moved in a couple of years ago, I was back in the woods, discovered another large oak tree a little bit further back, and this tree was bigger, actually, than the one that fell down last December, but I could tell that it was dying. I could see through the trunk of the tree about halfway up. It had rotted in the middle and begun to split. Like a straw, you know, when you break a straw and you can kind of see that slit through there, just like that. And it had begun to fall, but it got caught in the branches of another tree. And that prolonged the life of that tree. It still had green leaves coming out of it as early as last summer. And so this spring, I decided I want that thing to come on down because we've got kids and sometimes they wander off in the woods and it's going to come down. So I'd like to go ahead and have that happen. So I chopped and sawed at the base of it to try to weaken it. And eventually it did fall down. But instead of completely dislodging from that other tree, it just kind of kinked in the middle and fell down. And the rest of it is still tangled up and standing upright next to that other tree. Long story short, It's not rocket science to know that it's hard to kill a tree. It is hard to kill a tree unless its roots are absolutely destroyed. You know about stumps, right? It's just, we've all seen sprouts coming up out of a stump. Even if you cut the thing off at the ground, more than likely, unless you grind that thing out or burn it out, it's going to sprout again. I was on a walk in the woods the other day, and here was a tree broken over at the ground, and, I mean, snapped off. I guess there was enough life left to it, though, because five or six big, full, green, bloomed-out branches were going straight up from that horizontal trunk laying on the ground. Trees are tough stuff, and they're hard to kill unless you destroy the roots. The prophet Malachi is being used by God to give Israel a heart check. He is being used by God to expose their inner deadness, their rebellious rot, their disobedient distrust of God's law, and their disregard and dismissal of God entirely. And their dangerous intertwining of their lives and their value systems with the roots and with the branches of the idol-worshipping nations around them. This had all been happening and had resumed happening even after the Israelites are brought back out of their 70 years of captivity. This had all begun to happen again. It happened through marriage. It happened through priests beginning to be corrupted and offering damaged, defective sacrifices on the altar. All these different ways in which Israel's heart is sick. And Malachi is God's instrument to expose that. But this is all happening, and all the while this is happening, God is holding out to Israel the offer of restoration. He's holding out the offer of restoration through repentance. This is in the Old Testament, but the means of restoration is still repentance and righteousness for ancient Israel. Today we're going to close out this look at Malachi by considering the prophet's words here in chapter 4, which is really just the end of chapter 3. In fact, when the chapter divisions were added to the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, also known as the Septuagint, many years after, they didn't include a chapter 4. There wasn't a fourth chapter there. The fourth chapter really didn't come about for many, many, many more centuries in the Western European translations. It's easy to see why this is. It's easy to see why there wouldn't be a need for a chapter 4, because chapter 4 is just the logical extension of those last few verses of chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, where Malachi demonstrates that some of the people who heard his message were actually convicted. They were cut to the heart. They feared the Lord, and they spoke to one another, he says. And it says, the Lord paid attention and heard them. God has every intention of keeping his promise to bless his chosen people and to redeem them from all nations. But in this closing section, we also see his intention to keep his promise to destroy the rebellious and the wicked of all the nations. Scripture brings both words of comfort and words of caution to those who would hear and obey God's voice. Comfort, caution. We have to have both. It's comforting, isn't it, to hear, for example, that a book of remembrance has been written before God of those who fear him, those who esteem his name. Book of remembrance. It's comforting to hear, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. Those are comforting words. God says, I will spare them as man spares his son who serves him. It's comforting to read, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. But you see, these words of comfort are accompanied by words of caution about the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord. Now, today's big idea is this. until we heed God's words of caution about his great day, we will find no comfort in it. And believe me, we, as God's people, God's called people, God's redeemed ones through Jesus, we are supposed to find comfort in the Lord's great day, also known as Judgment Day, also known as the Day of the Lord. We're supposed to find comfort there. And in support of this theme that the passage here gives us, I see at least three points to consider about the Day of the Lord. Three reminders to carry with us and to contemplate during our days as we look for and wait for and pray for and hope for that day, the Day of the Lord. So let me ask you, are you living for yesterday? Are you fixated on either the problems or the blessings of yesterday? Let me ask you this. Are you living for the future? Are you delighted by the fulfillment or depressed by the frustrations that your tomorrows may bring? Or, as is popular, seize the day, carpe diem, live for today. That seems to be a mantra for a lot of people. I'm just going to live for today. Are you living for today, trying to forget about the painful past? Are you not wanting to focus on the future, just hoping to find happiness in a moment to moment, one day at a time, sweet Jesus kind of existence? Well, I've got no problem with enjoying Jesus every day. No problem at all. But let me tell you this, whether yesterday or today or tomorrow, every day, this side of that day, the day that Malachi is talking about, every day this side of that great day is going to bring disappointment. It's going to bring frustration, and it's going to bring sorrow. You can take it one day at a time with sweet Jesus. But remember, daily sweetness is going to be diminished by the realities of living in a broken, fallen, sinful world. The only day that's really worth hoping in is the day we see our Lord and our Savior face to face. That day that we are glorified in His presence, perfected in His presence, never more to part. That great day of the Lord when Satan, all evil, every enemy of righteousness is at long last destroyed and cast off into eternal fire by our King. And we enter into His perfect presence and perfect joy and perfect rest forever. That's the only day worth really hoping in and banking on and looking forward to. That's a comforting thought. I hope it's a comforting thought to you. Well, listen, to take full comfort in that day, we've also got to heed God's words of caution by considering the first of our three points about the day of the Lord. Here it is, the indefinite definiteness of the day of the Lord. Look at me at verse 1. Malachi says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." There's a lot that's definite about the day of the Lord. For one, its most prominent feature is what? Fire. Okay? Fire is going to be there and be part of this day. I can't stand over our kitchen oven and take out a dish of macaroni and cheese without having to turn my face away and reach in with a pot holder just to grab it. I mean, the day of the Lord is going to just be off the charts. It's not going to be a convection oven. It is going to be an incinerator. Another definite feature of the day of the Lord is its thoroughness. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. What did John the Baptist say in Matthew 3? He said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. But then catch this. That's Pentecost, right? We see that happening. The fire, the presence of God, the power of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Acts chapter 2. But John goes on and says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Malachi says this fire is so unquenchable and so thorough that of all the arrogant and evildoers ever, neither root nor branch will be left. The day of the Lord is definitely a day of fire, and it is definitely a day of thorough destruction of evildoers. I take the double all here, A-L-L, to mean all arrogant and evildoers, human and demonic, all will be dealt with at long last on that day. I call our first reminder about the day of the Lord the indefinite definiteness of the day of the Lord. So what's indefinite about it? Well, Jesus gives plenty of indication in the Gospels that He, the Son of Man, will return to the earth to destroy evil and establish His visible earthly reign at a time determined and known only by the Father and not to be known by any man. Why? Why such indefiniteness to leave with in the minds of your disciples about this great day as a caution? As a caution against deluding ourselves into thinking we can live in disobedience right up to the day of the Lord and then get right with God. Oh God, I'm sorry about all that. I've had this big X on the calendar. I've been living in sin, Lord, but I saw it coming and I wanted to get right with you. No. There's an indefiniteness to the day of the Lord with regard to its timing. From our vantage point, all is definite about the day of the Lord except the date. This is a call to diligence. As disciples, it's a call to live diligently. It's a call to take every thought captive to the Lord. It's a call to examine our hearts through prayer and to let the Word of God examine our hearts constantly. The second point about the day of the Lord is the rejoicing of the righteous in the day of the Lord. Verses 2 and 3 here. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Spencer read Psalm 19 for us. Jesus is several times in Scripture referred to in terms of a sun, a bright morning star, the sun rising and giving light to the world. The psalmist cast it as the words of God, Scripture, the laws of God, building, as it were, a tent, a frame of mind, a worldview into which God Himself would come, this Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness. The Word of God has built for us, all who hear His Word, an expectation of that great day, that coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. He doesn't say, he shall go out and tread them down, for they will be ashes under his feet. He's talking about us. He's talking about the redeemed of the Lord. He's talking about those who are obedient. You shall tread down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. It may sound like gratuitous rejoicing in the suffering of others, but I assure you, it's not. Yes, there will come a day, believe it or not, hard as it might be to believe right now when we look at the world and we see the lost in the world, maybe their friends, family, co-workers, whomever, classmates, when we see those who do not know Jesus, who do not reverence the Lord Jesus Christ in the world, it should grip us and grieve us, right? Maybe we've shared the gospel with them. Maybe we haven't yet, but still they stay in a state of hard-heartedness towards God and Jesus. And that breaks us, that grieves us. There will come a day, this day, when we, in our glorified state, are with the Lord, and we will agree wholeheartedly with God's punishment of those who have resisted and rebelled against Him, and who have remained throughout their life in a state of unrepentance. We will rejoice that they're damned. Again, that's a hard truth, a hard, shocking thing to say. We don't rejoice in that way now. We should witness now. We should be very urgent and insistent with the gospel now. But there is rejoicing on the part of the righteous in the day of the Lord. Because as glorified saints in His presence, perfected for all eternity, we will see wickedness for what it is. Something that deserves to be banished and punished forever. Well, what will that do, though, for us who are rejoicing, who the righteous who are rejoicing? Will it not generate within us, instead of an arrogance, a deeper reverence for the Lord? Because we all know why. We all deserve just as much as any of those who are condemned to be condemned. And so we'll rejoice in the day of the Lord. We will be present on the day of the Lord and rejoicing. Thirdly, is the opportunity to repent before the day of the Lord. And here we turn to the last three verses, verses 4-6. The opportunity to repent. Remember, Malachi says, the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Repentance in the Greek is metanoia. It has to do with the mind and a changing of the mind. Change your mind. Remember also has to do with the mind, doesn't it? Call to mind. It's in there. Go back and dig it up. Go into the filing cabinet of your mind and pull out that truth that you know. Pull out those words that you heard in your earlier life, those laws of God. Remember the law of my servant Moses and the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. But remember, in Hebrew, carries a stronger weight to it. The Hebrew meaning here is not just remember, but do. As you're remembering, be doing all the words of my servant Moses. Having no gods before me, making unto yourself no graven image, taking not the name of the Lord in vain, remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy, honoring father and mother, for your days shall be long upon the land. My mom was always quick to remind me of that little part of the fifth commandment. Your days shall be long upon the land if you obey your mother and father. Not murdering. And in the expanded definition that Jesus gave, the sixth commandment, not hating. If you've hated your neighbor in your heart, you've committed murder. Not committing adultery, lusting. Hey, it isn't even so much the act as it is the thought, according to Jesus. Are we remembering the law of God's servant Moses in not stealing, in not lying, bearing false witness? I still have the Ten Commandments memorized in King James. And not coveting what our neighbor has. You see, repentance, if it's genuine, will manifest itself in a remembering and a doing of God's commands. Not just remembering Him and spouting Him off and being able to impress people with your memorization of the Ten Commandments or of Jesus' great commandment and the second commandment, which was like it, to love your neighbor. It's not just being able to verbally spew out God's word and impress people, but living those words and those commands. That's real repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. God, through Malachi, is issuing this call to remember the law of Moses, a law which at every point foreshadows and points to the one who would perfectly keep it, who would perfectly live it and remember it, the Lord Jesus. All the other laws besides those ten, all the sacrificial laws, all the ceremonial laws for Israel, they all point to the coming one who would keep them with perfection and in so doing create a pathway for those who believe in Him, who trust in Him, to receive credit for keeping them, even when we haven't. His credit. The credit that's due Him, the righteousness that Jesus did, gets applied to our account. God is issuing a reminder and a summons, a call to repent before the day of the Lord. And He says in verse 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord." We know, we saw last week, we looked over at the New Testament, Jesus Himself says, I tell you, Elijah has come. Who was that? John the Baptist. This prophet, this rough man like Elijah, the original Elijah. It's not Elijah reincarnated. Jesus is not saying that. But John the Baptist would come and did come in the mold of Elijah. Elijah never wrote down prophecies. We don't have a book of Elijah in here. John the Baptist, likewise, didn't. He was not a writing prophet. But he called people to repentance, just like Elijah did. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And what will he do? He will have a message that catches the ears of people. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers. He will be the touch point, opening up a pathway for Jesus to march through. He will begin to set the stage for the Messiah, his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth, the one whose sandal he wasn't worthy to carry, the one who would baptize with the Spirit and fire, and who would burn all of the chaff of the land, meaning those unrepentant, with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist prepares the way for him. He begins to turn the hearts of fathers to children and the hearts of children to their fathers. And why? Well, the last sentence here tells us why. Because God intends to redeem. Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. God has never intended to strike the world with a decree of utter destruction. Even at the flood, he saved 8 people. He saved a pair of all the animals. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel in perfection, the Son of David, the Anointed One, through him, the opportunity for others to be redeemed from the land, not just from Palestine in the Middle East, but from all the lands. There will be a remnant. Through the message of the gospel, going out through us, going out through our brothers and sisters all around the world today, there's an opportunity to repent before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Again, which we don't know when will happen. There's an unmistakable call in the prophecy of Malachi. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to remember God's law and all that it promises and all that it foreshadows. All that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and his vicarious death on the cross in our place. Will we heed that call to repent? Will we heed that call before it's too late? Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name we come. And I ask you, Lord, to so move in the hearts of everyone here today, anyone who might be listening or who will ever log on and listen to this message online, that, Lord, the message of Malachi would not be missed. This call to repent, the message of your messenger, to turn our minds, turn our hearts in reverence back to you. Lord, let that message not fall on deaf ears. Even in this room today, Lord, I pray that someone is hearing this message and is experiencing right now a dynamic conviction, the working of your Spirit, in saying to that person's soul, this is truth. Turn your heart to God. Trust in His sent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And do it before it's too late. Father, I pray that as those who have received that message, we would be able and empowered. We would be comforted by the prospect of the great day of the Lord. That, Lord, we would be given endurance to walk through the difficulties and the darkness of this present life in these bodies today. that, Lord, we would be able to elevate our minds to that higher plane, that plane of a gospel vision of the world, and seeing ourselves not as just forgotten earthlings down here struggling day by day by day, living in hopelessness, but that, Lord, we would see the world and our place in this world as very purposeful for your mission. And Lord, as we struggle, may we understand and know that you are purifying us. You are refining our faith, testing, as it were, by fire our faith, and making us like pure gold. Father, may you use this word, this tiny book of prophecy, to stir within us a deeper, humbler, more joyful expectation of your coming, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.